Such a wonderful hymn. I had the pleasure a few years ago of being at a workshop with John Bell, who is of the Celtic, the Iona community in Scotland, and is the author of the words to this. And it's such a beautiful hymn. But when you hear a Scot who's really fired up singing this with a nice Scottish brogue, you know, says, you know, "Will you come and follow me?" It takes on a little bit of a different tone. Huh? Next time. But it is a wonderful hymn about being called. And that is our focus of today, is God's voice calling to us and speaking to us in many different ways. As I said, our reading from Luke is the one of Jesus calling his disciples as they're fishing at the sea. Let's listen for God's word speaking to us in fresh ways. "Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they caught so many fish in their nets that the nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.' When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus." May God bless to us this reading from the Gospel of Luke, for this is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The account of a man who was tired from his travel to Europe. He was not the least bit interested in sightseeing, but as he entered the city of Cologne in Germany, he saw that great cathedral and he felt drawn to go there. And he recounts that he entered the beautiful, awe-inspiring Gothic structure, and its high ceiling, sweeping, graceful arches drew his eyes from earth level to the loftiness of its heights. And although he restrained the impulse, he says that he felt like he wanted to break forth with the words of some great oratorio in praise of the one who inspired such magnificence. But even so, recognize that the cathedral only represents a paled vision of God's full grandeur. But yet that is why it is designed the way it is designed, with the arching high ceilings, to draw our eyes and our minds and our hearts above our usual, often numbing routines. You know, I suppose that every one of us has some kind of a dream image of what it must be like to be suddenly in God's presence. It may be clouds and light and warmth, or maybe it's lightning bolts and thunder and the parting of the elements of creation if we're more action-oriented. But somewhere in the depths of each and every one of us, there must be some kind of residue of God's touch that can come to the surface, that can come. come to the surface. Of course, I think we think that such experiences always happen to someone else, or maybe to those who are delusional if we keep visions in low esteem. But the scriptures and the Hebrew tradition takes such visions as this seriously. And many of them happened in dream states, as we can think of them. Jacob and Joseph and Isaiah. Now, we really don't know whether Isaiah's call was a dream or if he was in some ecstatic state. But it really doesn't matter much because it motivated him into one of the most profound prophetic callings in the Bible at a time of Israel's greatest need. Yet it's not confidence or self-assurance that moved Isaiah, we note. For only in being confronted with God's full majesty, he's humbled beyond measure. And it's in that state of humbleness that God can point out the way by which he is called. Alas, ecstatic experiences are not packageable. Visionary dreams are hardly predictable. So what do? We who live our everyday lives with everyday faith and for whom a religious experience is usually confined to a close call on the turnpike daily. Perhaps we would do well to be in the biblical place for a while. For us maybe to switch places with those who knew Jesus, if we could. You know, sometimes switches like that can happen without warning. I read of an unusual switch that occurred in baseball in 1922. There was a baseball player named Max Flack with the Chicago Cubs, and there was Cliff Heathcote of the St. Louis Cardinals, and they were traded for each other. Now, that's not so unusual, except they were traded after the first game of a doubleheader. And so during the second game, both of these men played in different uniforms for the other team. Now, that was an unexpected switch. What if, just imagine, what if you could change place with Simon Peter just for a bit? Just when Jesus proposes that you throw those nets overboard one more time. And likewise, what if Peter was whisked away to our own time and place and sanctuary? Suddenly, there you are. You are now a burly fisherman with strong arms and a waistcloth about your loins and a definite odeur de poisson. Yeah, if you know French, that means you smell fishy. Well, Peter was used to the smell of himself, of course, but you're not. And you go, ooh. Wow, here I am on the sea. I'm fishing. And there really is Jesus. And why is everyone staring at me? Oh, yeah, I'm holding the nets. I don't know why suddenly I'm Simon the fisherman, but okay, Jesus, I'll try it if you say so. Hey, where'd all these fish come from? I can't even hold on to this. Quick, give me a hand. Pulling the fish. That story about Jesus, it was true. I saw it. I really saw it. Jesus really did call fishermen to follow him. And he's now asking me to become a fisher of people. This is so cool. I wonder why I didn't take it for real in my own time, in my own church, in my neighborhood, in my own faith. Well, maybe I thought faith was only knowing about or thinking about or reading about God. If I could only get back there to Shrewsbury, then I would read those Gospels in a different way. And I would let my life mean something more. I would display what I've seen and heard and know. I would listen for God to point me in directions to follow and for places to fish for the hearts of people. Okay, well, what of Peter? He's suddenly transported into a suit a button-down shirt and a tie, and he's sitting right there in a formal sanctuary. He's speaking a strange language. Huh? What is this? These funny clothes. And where am I? How do I understand this language? And what is this book? Bible. I don't know how I learned to read books and in this English, but this all seems familiar. Look at this. There's the prophets. There's Isaiah and Jeremiah and this New Testament. Hey, there's my name. Simon. Simon Peter. I was never called Peter. I'd better read this. And so he does read it. Aha! So that's what happens when I put the nets back in the water. It was a sign to let us recognize the specialness of Jesus and follow him in ministry. It must have been a powerful sign to get me to leave my nets and my boat and my livelihood. But according to this, I did it. And I followed him. And he named me Peter, the rock. I like that. Really macho sounding, huh? But it also says here, I denied him after he'd been arrested. And after I said I'd gladly die for him rather than betray him. If only I could get back to my time. No more wimpy Simon then. I don't know how, but I know he is special. I know he's sent from God, and also know he still lives thousands of years later in the hearts and the minds and the lives of people here through his Spirit. Well, at least that's what Acts says, Acts of the Apostles. And that's what happened at first, but why isn't this place filled with people hungering with that same Spirit? And where are the poor? Surely there always are going to be poor. Everyone here looks pretty well off. There must not be any poor people in the future. Oh, and everyone's so still. This is really hard for fishermen. And they look, well, not bored, but they're not smiling either. They're not particularly excited. That's really strange. I sense these people have all the means and all the abilities to really get Jesus' message to be known and lived. I wonder if they do that. I wonder what they would do if they realized what I know. These are interesting fantasies, aren't they? It's fun to imagine. Almost like a vision. Almost like a dream. But somehow being in the presence of Christ, even for a moment, going one way or the other, just think what a difference that would make if you got transported back there into that boat. We might not take for granted what it is that we have to use and who we are as Christians today, would we? And we do take that for granted. There was a clergyman who was well known for his preaching. He was noted at it. And he reflected on his own tendency to take things of the Spirit for granted. He wrote, I was getting dressed on a Sunday morning to speak at Old First Church. It was a high steeple church with a rich history. Now the radio was on as I drove to the church. The early morning service from a fast, big evangelical church was being broadcast. I knew the pastor. He's not a great preacher. He's a little too emotional for my tastes. But he seems to know how to get to reach people that no one else can reach. And as I straightened my tie, and I heard him say, well, before we begin this morning, I want to say a couple of things to you. First of all, I want to say that there's far too much moving around in the service while I'm preaching. It's distracting. I thought that was a rather amusing thing for him to say on the radio. And then he added, oh, and one other thing. I would appreciate it if you would wait until after the service is over to go to the restroom. And I thought to myself, is he really saying that on the radio? And then to make matters worse, he added, I have to wait until the service is over to go to the restroom. So can you. And I let out a hearty laugh. That's not the sort of thing most of us would broadcast as part of a worship service. And so, smugly, I continued to drive on and laugh inwardly about this unsophisticated messenger of the gospel. And then the voice of God spoke to my heart. And God said, you know, the reason that pastor has to tell his people how to behave in church is that a year ago, many of them were not in a church. Some of them were having serious problems with alcohol and drugs. Some of them were going through painful divorces. A few were even in jail. And that's why they don't know how to act in church. They haven't been in church very long, but they are now. And then God said, don't worry, you won't have that difficulty at Old First Church. And I thought to myself, God help us, we won't. Everybody at Old First Church will know exactly how to behave in church. And I couldn't help thinking that might be the most tragic thing that can be said about any congregation. What is the proper decorum to be in the presence of God? It's not about appearances, and it's not about behaviors. It's about whether we know enough or profess enough or perhaps we believe enough to hear God's call. It's about whether we take God seriously. Now, Isaiah had a rather wild dream or vision or nightmare, whatever it was, but he let that speak to his heart, and then he felt God's reality, and it caused him to look up from his routine and the expected. And he became God's great prophet of warning, yes, but also of hope and of restoration and of healing. And Peter took Jesus seriously enough to one more time throw the nets out, even after a futile night of catching nothing. And think about it, that one extra throw made all the difference in the world for Peter and for the church. So maybe we shouldn't presume how it is that God wants us to act or be, but simply decide to take God at face value sometimes and then let God do the rest. Others might not understand, they might not approve, but they might come to think more deeply themselves about who and what they are as Christians. One last news item. I love this one. I kept it for a long time. The Associated Press, Dateline, Washington, D.C. A woman in our nation's capital welcomed Queen Elizabeth II into her home in a warm and beautiful way. She gave her a hug. This simple act made headlines around the world because British protocol forbids commoners to touch a monarch. You see, the Queen, who was accompanied at that time by First Lady Barbara Bush and Washington Mayor, visited a 67-year-old retiree, Alice Fraser, in her home. She lived in an area formerly plagued by drugs and crime, and it now is rehabilitated. And it was on this occasion that Alice Fraser shocked British sensibilities with her effusive hospitality. She was simply showing her happiness at being visited by royalty, and no one explained to her, you don't hug the Queen. It made the news. My suggestion is that we spontaneously hug God. Look, Jesus, I'm throwing the nets. Here I am, Lord. Send me. This may mean to get ourselves involved in some ministry of the church that we hadn't considered. Bell choir. It may mean seriously beginning to read books about nurturing your faith. It might mean a regular and an expectant prayer life, or devotional readings, or maybe journaling. It might mean letting God take charge of some out-of-control aspect of your life. It may just mean making decisions to find joy and hope and peace out of life when you've made it a habit to seek out only sadness and despair and worry. The proper decorum of faith is to hug God. They say that for emotional stability and health, one needs 12 hugs a day. So I would suggest that for spiritual stability, one needs to embrace and be embraced by God at least 12 times a day. So friends, let's give it a try. And let's redefine what is proper decorum in the presence of God. Amen.